Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, hear the word of the Lord. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let's pray together. Our Father, you bid us to pray in confidence, to ask, to seek, to knock. To approach you in your ability and in your willingness and your declared desire, even by these exhortations, that we would come to you and a declared intention that you will answer. And so in the confidence that you, the Father, give good things, how much more then would you give us understanding of your own desire? Give us understanding of your own delight. Give us understanding of this encouragement. What a privilege it is, as we sang, to bring everything to God in prayer. Lord, what pains we needlessly suffer because we do not pray. Oh, Lord God, what a faithful friend we have in Jesus. So let us pray. Father, will you encourage us this morning? Father, not so much that we might pray more, but Father, because we trust more. We are more eager. We are more confident of your eagerness and delight that we would pray. Lord, coming to such a Father, unlike any other on earth, to you, the living God, through your faithful Son, by the Spirit, may we come and pray to you. So, Father, help us. Help us to receive your truth. Lord, help me to declare it in a faithful way. And Lord, may we live, may we pray for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Jesus instructed his disciples with regard to the content of our prayers. He said in chapter 6, verses 9 and following, "Therefore you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. May your honor, may your glory, may your excellence be lifted up. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May the rule of your saving grace continue to be advanced and be consummated in that last great day when you gather all of your people. Give us today our daily bread. We are creatures and we are dependent upon you for our basic needs, even the most basic needs. And forgive us our debts, for that is our greatest need, that we might be reconciled to you, for that which stands between every creature and God is his sin, and we need to have that sin removed if we would enjoy forever his favor. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The forgiveness of God's grace that we ourselves experience is the grace that has worked out in our lives and the forgiveness of others. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father, we are grateful to have our souls cleansed, but our desire is to have our souls free from the presence and the practice of sin. Will you lead us not into those situations where we will find ourselves over our head, where we ourselves will stumble and fall? Will you protect us and guide us?" Jesus has finished instructing them with regard to the content of prayer. And now he gives us in Matthew 7 through 11, what I would say are the encouragements to pray, the confidence with which we ought to pray. This is the most encouraging section of Scripture. So oftentimes there is a focus on this text, I believe well-intended, but sometimes misdirected, that this is an exhortation to more prayer, but really is an encouragement more prayer. In other words, the idea is not so much to pray more, but to pray more because you are confident more of God's grace. And that is what I want you to see here in this section. The lesson of this text is not to pray harder. The lesson is to pray more confident of his willingness and his goodness. It is not that we need more ardor in our prayer. It is that we need more confidence in the one in whom we come to. And what Jesus Christ seeks to do here is to build our confidence in coming to our Heavenly Father. So he begins with exhortation that in itself is encouragement. He tells us, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And all of that exhortation and promise is for the purpose of encouraging us to realize and appreciate this great privilege of prayer. But even more, the willingness and the fullness of the Father. The eagerness and delight of the Father for his own honor to receive us in all of our need, whenever we need, and that he in his faithfulness will answer. And then he ends with a comparison and contrast between evil and faulty earthly fathers and the perfect and flawless heavenly Father. And the illustration served to magnify the glory, the goodness, and the faithfulness of God himself. Even the best of fathers cannot compare to this flawless Father. So the big idea that Jesus is teaching us is that we have a Heavenly Father who is eager to hear us, to help us, and can be counted on to give us what is good. And we'll unpack that idea in three parts as we look at this text this morning. The Lord Jesus has for us three words of encouragement regarding prayer. And the first encouragement is that we have a Father who is eager to hear us. I want to point your attention to verse 7. Again, there he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. We see here a threefold encouragement to prayer. His words are designed to be an encouragement to our prayer. John Calvin said, nothing is better adapted to excite us to prayer than a full conviction that we shall be heard. If you work with someone, or perhaps if you are married to someone who doesn't listen to you, it doesn't motivate you to share with them your concerns, because you know you're going to share those concerns and they're going to be ignored. But when you are convinced that the person with whom you are relating listens to you and is concerned about the things that you share with them and is ready to act upon those things, it motivates you to share those things. You don't hide things to yourself, you share them with that person. Because you know that you're going to get an answer and an audience. You know that you're going to be heard by someone who has concerns. And so also with God. When we know, when we are fully convinced that God will hear us, the God of heaven listens to us, motivates us to pray. So Jesus' aim, again in this passage, is to encourage us to prayer. Three times he invites us to pray, or you could say it, if you will hear it lovingly, three times he commands us to pray. To ask the Lord for what we need. It's the number of times that he invites us that gets our attention. All right, ask, seek, knock. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. The repetition is meant to say, I mean this. I want you to do this. Ask your Father for what you need. Seek your Father for the help you need. Knock on the door of your Father's house so he will open and give you what you need. Ask, seek, knock. I invite you three times because I really want you to enjoy your Father's help. Right, they all reinforce that same invitation to pray often, to pray again and again, to be constant in prayer and to be confident in prayer. We could translate it, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on coming to me. And I want you to notice that though all three words are referring to the same thing and they're pressing towards the same end, and they are said for the same purposes, there is this ascending force or urgency in those prayers. We are to ask, but more than that, we are to seek. But more than that, we are to knock. Now, each of those words tells us something about prayer, offering lessons for us. So first of all, just notice the word ask. That is the word used for a beggar when he is asking for alms. It is also the word used for someone who is pleading a case before a judge. Jesus is telling us here to ask, to beg, to plead. This word refers to a petition that might be addressed from an inferior to a superior person in society. And it's designed to remind us of the humility that we ought to have and the consciousness of our own needs that we ought to have when we go to the Lord in prayer. Now notice the second word. We are to seek. That is the same word that you would use for search or scour. Right? So you've been given a gift of string of pearls by your husband, and then your three-year-old has jerked them from your neck, and the necklace is shattered. The pearls are all over the living floor. So what are you doing? You're down on your knees, trying to find every last pearl. You're scouring for those pearls because that is a precious gift from your husband. It cost him 2 months of his salary to buy it for you, and you want every one of those last pearls back together so you can take them to the jeweler and have them restrung. You are scouring. You are searching. That's the image here. So Jesus says we are to ask, we are to seek. There is to be a clear desire. Not only should our demeanor be humble, not only should we be conscious of our need, but there must be a single-minded focus of desire as we go to the Lord in prayer. And we are to knock. This is the same word that we would use for pounding or banging on the door. Right? We are to persevere in boldness and the desire of obtaining favor. And the parallel, that passage that Jesus tells in Luke 11, he tells a story of a friend who found himself without bread and with mouths to feed. And it was in the middle of the night, and he didn't know where to turn. And then he remembered that he had a friend, a neighbor next door, who had bread. And he goes over to his house at midnight, and he begins pounding on the door. And he says, "Friend, give me bread." And the friend says, "I am asleep, and the whole family is asleep. Don't wake us up. Go away." And he keeps pounding because he needs that bread. And he pounds and he pounds until finally his friend gives up. And he gets up and he gets the bread and he gives it to the friend. And he says, "All right, now let me go back to sleep and leave me alone." Right? His friend was persistent. He's bold in his desire of obtaining the favor. Ask, seek, knock. They all indicate those things. Not only a demeanor of humility, not only a single-minded desire, but also a diligence, a persistence in seeking God's favor. And so each of these are lessons for our prayer lives. Now let me just ask you a question. Do you pray with that same sense of need in your prayer life? Or do you go to the Lord not feeling like you really need much? Are you self-satisfied? Are you satisfied with the riches of this life and so not aware of the poverty of spirit in which you live? Do you go to the Lord with a sense of need? Matthew Henry said, "Those who would be rich in grace must betake themselves to the poor trade of begging, and they shall find it a thriving trade." Isn't this how Jesus began this whole sermon, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, when we go to Him in a humble posture, asking, pleading, begging, then we will find a Lord who answers and hears. But even better, and even more amazing than those three invitations, are the seven promises that He makes to us when we pray. Let me just count them for you. Verses 7 through 8, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And then at the end of verse 11, another promise. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Seven promises. It will be given you, you will find. It will be open to you. The asker receives. The seeker finds. The knocker gets an open door. Your Father will give you good things. Surely the lavish array of these promises is to say to us yet again, be encouraged to come. Pray to Him. It is not in vain that you pray. God is not toying with you. He answers. He hears. And He gives good things when you pray. So be encouraged. Pray often. Pray regularly. Pray confidently. Jesus is driving a point home to our hearts. He's aiming to convince you that the Lord really cares, that the Lord really hears, that the Lord really will answer your prayers. You see, the Lord Jesus knows you. He knows the fears of your heart. He knows how quickly we become discouraged in prayer. He knows the aching heart of a person who has lifted up a heartfelt prayer and all of the faith that they could muster, and that prayer doesn't seem to have been answered. And so He's responding to the faithless fear that prayer doesn't work, by piling up the promises of God. The Lord does hear and answer prayer. And that brings us to our second point. Jesus encourages us that we have a Father who is eager not only to hear us, but also to help us. Look at verses 7 through 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus encourages us to pray by making explicit that everyone who asks receives. And not just some. Now, when he adds that word everyone in verse 8, he wants to overcome our timidity and our hesitancy that somehow it will work for others, but not for me. Now, of course, he is talking here about the children of God, not all human beings. If we will not have Jesus as our Savior and our Lord and God as our Father, then these promises don't apply to us. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But to all who did receive him," that's Jesus, "he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." To become the child of God, we must receive the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who gives us the right of adoption. That is who these promises are for. For those who receive Jesus, that every one of them who asks receives good things from his Father. None of his children are excluded. All of his children are welcome and urged to come to their Father. Martin Luther saw the way Jesus is motivating here. He says, "He knows that we are timid and shy, that we feel unworthy and unfit to present our needs to God. We think that God is so great and we are so tiny that we do not dare to pray. And that is why Christ wants to lure us away from such timid thoughts, to remove our doubts, and to have us go ahead confidently and boldly." Now, let me say again that this is not an absolute, unconditional promise. John Stott helpfully explains, "It is absurd to suppose that the promise, 'Ask and it shall be given to you,' is an absolute pledge with no strings attached. That 'knock and it will be opened to you' is an open sesame to every closed door without exception, and that by the waving of a prayer wand, any wish will be granted and every dream will come true." Right? The idea is ridiculous. It would turn prayer into magic, the person who prays into a magician like Aladdin, and God into our servant who appears instantly to do our bidding like Aladdin's genie every time we rub our little prayer lamp. Well, no, the kind of asking that the Lord Jesus is calling on us to enter into here presupposes at least three things. First, it is asking that is based on knowledge. Jesus says in John 14, 13 through 14, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And then he says in John 15, verse 7, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you." So this kind of asking requires that we know God's will, that we know God's word, and that we submit to it, because the things that we are asking for must be in accordance with God's word and God's will. Because like the Heavenly Father, Jesus does not give that which is not good, and he does not give that which is not in accordance with his Father's will. So when we find ourselves looking for anything under the sun, we may find ourselves rebuffed. But when we ask in accordance with God's revealed will, we find that our prayers are answered. Secondly, this asking presupposes faith. Again, Matthew 21, 21 to 22, Jesus answered them, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you tell this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' it will be done. And if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways." So faith humbles itself before the will of God and says, "Lord, thy will, not my will." But it's also confident that God will do us good in his answer. faith is gloriously represented, is it not, in the life of Job, who could say, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord." And he was confident that what God was giving him was ultimately for his good, even though he couldn't see how that could be true in his current experience. And then thirdly, this asking presupposes desire. Not only knowledge of God's will and God's word, not only faith that God will do us good and confident trust in his sovereign will, but a desire for God's will to be done. We must long, we must single-mindedly desire for God's will to be done. Is it the desire for our hearts that his will be done? Are we willing to submit to his will no matter what? So all those things underlie the kind of prayer that the Lord Jesus speaks of here. You see, so much of what happens in prayer is that we ourselves and our hearts are changed so that we are ready to gratefully receive whatever the Lord is going to give us. God is not a parent who just spoils his children. He gives gifts which are always designed for our best interests. And therefore, until we are appropriately grateful for those gifts, sometimes he withholds them. And that is why James tells us, "You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." The Lord is not going to spoil us by giving us certain things when he knows that it will not be good for us. So oftentimes, until the desires of our hearts are right, until the longings of our soul are right as we approach him in prayer, he will withhold in order to bless us. Now, what about those prayers that are lifted up that we seem to get the answer no to? Well, that may be the greatest blessing of all. And I think there are many saints in this room that can attest to what I'm about to say. And that is the fact that they have experienced over and over in their life lifting up certain prayers which the Lord resolutely answered no. And later on, they have looked back and they have been able to say, "Thank God he did not answer that prayer yet or in that way." Because sometimes we set our hearts on things that are not the best for us. As Calvin reminds us, the Heavenly Father does not hear our prayers and answer them as we ask them, but he answers them as we would ask them if we were wiser. And so we can say with Martin Lloyd-Jones, "Thank God he has not answered all my prayers with a yes, but he has given me what I needed, even when I didn't know what I needed." And God's answer always meets our need. God hears our prayers, and we are to trust him to answer wisely and graciously. God is not only good in that he graciously gives marvelous blessings to his children, he's also wise, knowing what gifts to give and when to give them and when they're best granted. And I thank God that he is wise and loving enough not to have given me some of the things that I've asked for. 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence that we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So this is not an assurance that we will get whatever we want, but that we will get whatever God wants for us. And beloved, I would rather have that. Well, that brings us to our third encouragement. We have a Father who can be counted on to give us what is good. And Jesus makes this point by way of contrast. He contrasts earthly faulty fathers with the faithful heavenly Father. Look at verses 9 through 11. "Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So Jesus gives two illustrations to set up his application. First illustration, who among you, if the son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Now back in those days, bread was in little loaves, like a barley loaf would look somewhat like a stone. Can you imagine a sadistic father who would take and exchange a barley loaf for a stone just for the pleasure of seeing his son break his tooth when he bit down, trusting his father. Now, we may be evil, and Jesus says that we are. He's actually talking about his disciples here. And he says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your loving, good, gracious Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask? Like, how many of you fathers would take delight in seeing your son trust you for something, for a meal, and then have him break his tooth on the rock that you gave him? I don't know anyone like that. And yet, what's so amazing about this is that Satan tries to tell us that that's the way that God is. Like, he's deriving some kind of sick pleasure out of getting us to keep asking for something he never has any intention of giving to us, but then he gives us something harmful instead. God isn't that way. He's a loving God. He's a loving Father, and he wants to use the process of asking, seeking, and knocking to accomplish his good ends. Second illustration. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. Again, Jesus' point is that in spite of man's evil nature, it is inconceivable that a father would turn a deaf ear to his son's request for edible food, right? Stones and snakes are hazardous substances. If a hungry boy were inclined to ask his otherwise evil father for food, surely he would not refuse his child the request, far less taunt and torture him by substituting something similar in appearance but altogether different and even dangerous. If a child requests a loaf of bread, his father will not deceive him by giving him instead a stone of like size and color, will he? If the child hungers for a fish or an egg, surely his father will not try to pass off a snake or a scorpion in its place, will he? This is Jesus' reasoning. Although this man is evil, he will certainly come to the aid of his earthly child. How much more, then, will our Heavenly Father, who not only is not evil, but is infinitely good, wise, and powerful, give us those things that we most desperately need? By just so much as the goodness of one's Heavenly Father exceeds that of his earthly father, so does his willingness to give in response to our prayers. D.A. Carson says, God must not be thought of as a reluctant stranger who can be cajoled or bullied into bestowing his gifts, or as a malicious tyrant who takes vicious glee in the tricks he plays, or even as an indulgent grandfather who provides everything requested of him. Rather, he is our loving Father, all-wise, overflowing with goodness, whose chief concern is the welfare of those who have his heart. Now here's, I think, the twin pillars upholding this idea that we have a Heavenly Father who can be counted on to give us what is good. First, we can trust that God will give us good things because as his children, he's already given us that gift to become his children. This is the insight of Augustine. For what would he not now give to sons when they ask, when he has already granted this very thing, namely, that they might be sons? We've already seen that being a son is a gift that we receive when we come to Jesus. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8:42, if God were your father, you would love me. But God is not their father. They reject Jesus. So not all are sons of God. But if God has freely made us his sons, how much more will he give his sons what they need? And so we're to come to God as children. We're to go to the Heavenly Father, just like a child would go to his father or mother and ask for food, asking for a loaf of bread or a piece of fish, the basic staples, the basic needs of life. We are to go with the same kind of trust and the same kind of confidence that the Heavenly Father will hear us as a child goes to a parent. If you have a young child, you may have experienced a young child crying out to you if you are in the same room with them, asking you for something. If you're not in the same room, perhaps you're in another room of the house or the building, you've perhaps experienced them seeking you and following you around until they find you. Or perhaps you're in the bathroom or the bedroom, and as much as you'd like some privacy, the child knocks on the door and speaks to you. And if you don't give them the requisite amount of attention that they desire, they continue to speak to you until you pay them attention. So also the Lord Jesus says, go to the Heavenly Father. You ask, you seek, you knock, and he will hear, and he will help you better, far better, than your earthly parents will hear and help you. Secondly, notice also that Jesus tells us that we can expect good gifts from God when we ask Him. Right? We shouldn't think that we are better to ourselves and to our own children than the Heavenly Father is to His children. We are poor reflections of the goodness of the Heavenly Father. Right? The best mother and father who ever lived is but a vague shadow and reflection of the goodness of the Heavenly Father. So we should expect Him to be better to us than we could ever be if we could determine it ourselves. Because God is a better Father than we could ever be. Jesus is telling us to trust our Father. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? James 1, verse 17 says it like this. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Now the key question is simply this. What is a good gift? Right, isn't that the key to this whole thing? What is a good gift? It says in James 4, verse 3, a passage I quoted earlier, you do not have because you do not ask God, but then it continues, you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasure. So if there's an earthly, carnal pleasure side to it, that's not what's in view here. That's not what we should be asking for, not what we should be seeking, not what we should be knocking on the door for. So we should just weed those things out. Rather, what is good is what God thinks is good, not what I think is good. And we should already have learned from Matthew 6:33 that we are to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. That's what we're to be asking for. And so that is good gift number one, God's kingdom. Seek first His kingdom. So I speak to any of you who don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, my friend, you are under the righteous wrath of God. That is the clear testimony of Scripture. And what that means is that God is keeping a record of your sins, and you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the great day of judgment. But friend, I plead with you today, come out from under the wrath of God. Come to faith in Christ today. Ask that God would take all of your sin and remove it from you forever, so that you don't have to feel the weight of it on Judgment Day. Ask for all of your sins to be forgiven, and they will be in Christ's name, because that's the power of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. So we can ask to be able to be forgiven, ask to be able to enter heaven when we die, and it will be given to you. Ask to be adopted into God's own family, and you'll be adopted. Ask to have your name written in heaven, and it will be written, and no one can erase it. Or everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And friend, there is no greater gift that God can give you than eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no greater gift than entrance into the kingdom of heaven, where all your sins, past, present, and future, are cleansed through the blood of Christ because He died on the cross in your place. Is there a greater gift than that? So ask, seek, knock, and God will give you forgiveness of all sins, adoption into His family, your name written in heaven, a permanent place in an eternal glory that no one can take away from you, and then a life worth living, full of hope and ordained to do good works, which God never forgets and which He will reward. Ask, and all of that will be given to you. If you don't know Him, today for you can be the day of salvation. But for those of you who are already Christians, can you ask and seek and knock in regard to the kingdom? You should be. Every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. Remember that? We're supposed to be praying about the coming of the kingdom. God will give good gifts, and then there are sub-gifts too. There's little steps along to the kingdom coming. We could pray in reference to our own church, that God would bring people to faith in Christ through our outreach who do not know Jesus, and that we would see those people baptized and discipled. Can you pray a prayer like that? That's the advance of the kingdom, isn't it? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Pray about the kingdom. Pray about the advance of the kingdom. Ask for the kingdom to grow here at First Baptist. Pray for this church. And then not for this church only, but pray for churches around the world. Yeah, I would challenge you to take on two prayer burdens every week. First, pray for our fellow fire church throughout the week, right? Take the bulletin home, don't throw it away, and pray for that church every day, or at least sometime that later that week. And then secondly, pray for our missionaries. Reach out to them. Ask them how you can pray for them. And then pray for them and the churches they serve. But also pray about his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, what is this righteousness? Well, righteousness is total conformity to the character of Christ. Now, we should be seeking the righteousness of Christ. We should be more like Jesus now than we were a year ago. We should be less like Jesus now than we will be a year from now. We should be growing in Christ-like maturity. Ask, seek, knock, and it will be given to you. Whatever you want when it comes to the character of Christ, you can have, Jesus says. What do you see in Jesus? Do you see him bold? You can be bold. Do you see him humble? You can be humble. Do you see him gentle? You can be gentle. Do you see him kind? You can be kind. Do you see him forgiving and merciful? You can be forgiving and merciful. Do you see him pure? You can be pure. I would suggest you just take 2 Peter 1, 5-7, or Galatians 5, 22-23. Look them up when you go home. They're lists of virtues. Galatians 5 is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. 2 Peter 1 says, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. Goodness with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with endurance. Endurance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. Look at those lists. Go to somebody that you know and trust as a mature Christian and ask, of all of these attributes, which do you think I need to grow in the most? And then have the humility to listen, right? Don't fight back. Just say, okay, I'm going to take that virtue. I'm going to pray for it for myself daily for a year. And I'm going to come back, and if we're still together a year from now, I'm going to ask you if you see me as a more humble person, or if you see me as less given to anger, or if you see me as more Christ-like in that specific way. Right, every day, keep on asking, and you see yourself more Christ-like a year from now than you are today. Good gift number three is the Holy Spirit. Right, and again, in a restatement of this teaching in Luke 11, it says, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes and lives inside anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit begins to move, begins to take over. You have a spiritual presence in you that leads you to holiness. He gives spiritual gifts that you can use in service to the church of God. He begins to put sin to death in your life as he bears spiritual fruit. He begins to convict you. He calls you to move out. It's an energetic, spirit-filled life, and you begin to change and to be transformed. And all of that came because you asked. And you can ask. Oh, Lord, let me submit to the leadership of the Spirit today. Oh, Lord, give me or grant me a willing spirit to sustain me that I may keep in step with the Spirit. But the ultimate good gift number four, is God himself. Is there a greater gift than that? Is there a greater gift than God himself? And he will give himself to any who seek him. The Lord says in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek with all your heart. You see how it really does come down to what you really want. If you search for God, you will find him with all your heart. That's what it says. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you. Oh God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Because that's the greatest gift that he wants. A hungry and a thirsty heart God will not despise, but he will satisfy with himself. So we can pray these kinds of prayers. Oh God, let me see your face. Oh God, let me put this sin to death. Oh God, let me be a truly humble person. Oh God, give me the boldness of a lion to share the gospel with my neighbor. Oh God, give me the peace of Christ to rule my heart and not be anxious. Oh God, make me a truly persistent prayer warrior. And that's what I want to be. And all of these are the requests of a spiritual beggar, aren't they, who wants more of God himself. And God will grant each and every one of them to those who keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and don't give up. Now, I want to clarify this point again because it's so important that we get it. Because God is a good Father, he does not give us everything we want. That is not loving. The best way a parent can destroy their child is to give them everything they want. Aren't you glad that God hasn't given you everything you asked for in prayer? Let's just think about it for a moment, seriously. What would your life be like if God said yes to everything that you asked him? What would your life be like now? What if he gave you every dream you ever had? What if he gave you every desire that you asked for? What would your life be like today? Matthew Henry says, we often ask that of God which would harm us if we had it. And he knows this, and therefore he does not give it to us. We would have been undone if we had all that we desire. That's true. If God had given me everything that I had prayed for, my life would be very, very different. I'd probably be married to someone else. I'd live in a different place. I wouldn't have the honor of being one of your pastors. And my life would also be emptied of the countless memories of ways that God showed up and he gave me this when I was wanting that. And I was like, wow. Now in the moment, I was like, what? But it is good for us to reflect on the ways that God has moved in our lives. And the way that God's goodness has marked our lives by not giving us what we always wanted. It's good of God to treat us that way. God is good, and he always does good for his children. And let me ask you, do you believe that God always does what is good for you? Do you believe that? I'm not asking if you believe that God always does what is most comfortable, or easiest, or the preferred path. I'm asking you, do you really believe that God always, always, every time, even that time, does what is good for you? And I sincerely believe that trusting in that is the key to life. Listen to this quote from John Piper about this text. So when Jesus says he will give good things, he means that. Only good things. And only he knows ultimately what is good for us. And notice when he says, dads don't give stones when asked for bread, he does not say dads always give bread. Just no stones. And when he says dads don't give snakes when asked for fish, he does not say dads always give fish. Just no snakes. The point is this. God ignores no prayers from his children, and he gives us what we ask for, or something better, not necessarily easier, if we trust him. Do you trust God to give you good things? Sometimes that can be very tough. George Mueller is known in church history as a man of great faith and a man of great prayer. He was a German evangelist and missionary who was most known for his work with orphanages. He had a bunch of orphanages in his lifetime. He cared for like over 10,000 orphans. And Mueller's first wife was a godly woman named Mary. And early in 1870, after 39 years of marriage, Mueller learned that his wife had contracted a terminal illness. And on one occasion, he was speaking, and he mentioned a verse that had given him much comfort during this difficult time. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." And about this verse, George Mueller said, "I am in myself a poor, worthless sinner. But I have been saved by the blood of Christ, and I do not live in sin. I walk uprightly before God. Therefore, if it is really good for me, my darling wife will be raised up again, sick as she is. God will restore her again. But if she is not restored again, then it would not be a good thing for me to have her." Reflecting on this statement later, after she died, he said, "And so it was that my heart was at rest, and my heart was satisfied with God." He really believed that God only gives good things. He really believed that God was good and only does good for his children. And because of that, his heart was at rest. And if you know anything about his life, his prayer life just continued to grow. He was a great man of prayer. And I assume that for many of us, we can struggle when God doesn't answer prayers in the ways that we wish he would. Most of us in this room have had family or friends who have died, even after we and maybe many, many others have prayed for them. We've all prayed for specific sins to be taken away from us, but they oftentimes just don't seem to go away. We've all, to varying degrees, suffered pain and disappointments and confusion with God. But we must be careful to remember our place. We are children, and he is the Father. And God knows what is good for his children, and therefore we must leave it with him. And the reason is because we have not yet seen the end of all things. God is answering our prayers in ways that we could never dream of. Can you imagine that day when we stand before God and he shows us how all of this worked together for a plan that was greater than we could have ever imagined? Can you imagine what that day will be like? Because we're promised that is true. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, for his children." It doesn't say all things are good, but it says that there's a God who works all things together for good. There's a lot of really hard, evil things in this life that people experience, but there's a God who is sovereign over every bit of it. And sometimes he'll answer prayers in a way that is absolutely baffling to us, where we just don't get it. But the reality is, and humility is required, is that we don't have to get it. What it means is that we have to trust that there's a God who does get it, who knows what we don't know and sees what we don't see. He and he alone knows what is best for us far better than we do, and we can trust him. How do we know we can trust him? Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" God showed us that he gave us the ultimate good when he gave us his son. And that's amazing. People murdered God's son. That's bad. But God works it for good because he took that bad and he made Jesus rise from the dead and ascend to heaven and sit at the right hand of God as Lord of all. And now he calls sinners like us, who in our hearts were condemning him the whole time, "Crucify him, crucify him," every time we turned to sin. He would then call those sinners to repent and to turn and to trust in him, and that he'd forgive them and give them life. And he'd say, "Not only am I going to let you in my kingdom, but I want you at my table. And I want you here with me to dine with me for all of eternity." That's good. I didn't come up with that. You wouldn't have come up with that. We couldn't do that. God did that. And only God can do that. God is good, and he does good always. Spurgeon said, "Our Heavenly Father knows how to give far better than we know how to ask." So, beloved, be encouraged to pray. I'm not going to say to you, pray more. No, I'm going to say to you, trust him more. God has resources, infinite resources, to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. And he is our full-hearted Father who loves to give good gifts to his children. So ask and seek and knock. And trust that as you keep coming, time and again, that those prayers are falling on the ears of a God who is good and does good always. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the privilege of prayer, to be able to talk with you, to share the desires of our hearts with you. And we ask that you would give us the grace to trust you, to always know that your answers will be better than our own answers. We do desire to trust you, to take you at your word. Father, we pray that you would give us Christ, that you would teach us to love Jesus, your son, that we would, by his own love, know your fatherly love and care and compassion for us. And Father, we pray for that final day when we stand with you in glory, when there will be no need to pray for forgiveness or deliverance anymore, because you will have made all things new. Lord, we long for that day. Until then, keep us coming to you, for you are indeed eager to hear us, to help us, and can be counted on to give us what is good. We pray all this in Jesus' name.